is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
I was in my late teens, early 20s, working summers in a factory. And one day I was sitting around in the break room and having a conversation with a group that was much older than I. And this fellow, Danny, I think his name was, he looked at me and he said, you know, you got to make sure at your age you have as much fun as you can possibly have. And don't worry about sinning or breaking any of the rules. Because if you ask God to forgive you at the last second before you die, He will. For Danny, God's grace was like a get-out-of-jail-free card. You carry it around in your pocket and hope you didn't bump your head when you die and forgot to ask for forgiveness. When Eric Stegno walked into a local Planet Fitness, he thought he knew what to expect, so he took off all of his clothes, went into the middle of the floor, and assumed a yoga position. The staff called the police, came to collect him, and his only comment was that I thought this was a no judgment zone. We misconceive grace in a number of ways. It is neither a get out of jail free card, nor is it a license to do whatever we want or to do whatever comes naturally regardless of the consequences. Grace is God's action towards you to address your need. Grace is amazing, it's scandalous, it's inexhaustible, it's incalculable, it's wonderful, it's mysterious, it's overflowing, it's abundant, it's irresistible, it's indiscriminate, and it's free. But it's not cheap. Grace calls for a radical response from us, a self-emptying that empowers a life of discipleship. Grace does what we cannot do on our own. God's intent in gathering us up in the death and resurrection of Christ by His grace and mercy is to bring healing and transformation and holiness into our life. We look at this passage out of Colossians chapter 3. It begins with Paul the Apostle to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. He grounds all of the work and goal of God's grace in bringing us to holiness. Listen to verse 21 in chapter 1. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. To present you holy in His sight. It is God's grace that makes the broken whole, the lustful pure, the lazy diligent, the angry at peace, the unrighteous righteous, the greedy generous, and the deceitful honest, and the arrogant humble, and the malicious gentle. If you're a YouTube fan, you know that grace takes the blame. She covers the shame, removes the stain. It is a thought that changed the world. Grace finds beauty in everything. The grace that comes to us is based on our union with Christ. That passage that Elena read for us, let me pick up the first few verses there again in chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him. And then jumping down, Paul writes, put to death, therefore, based on your union with Christ, put to death, therefore, what belongs to your earthly nature, immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He adds to that list, and then he goes on further, that as God's chosen, holy, dearly loved people, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, and humility and gentleness and patience. Paul is saying that we have been grafted in, incorporated into Christ, both in his death and in his resurrection. And out of that comes the energy, the fuel that leads to a life of discipleship, that leads to a life of holiness and goodness. He uses the metaphor of undressing and dressing. But what happens when you died with Christ? You know, during the Lent Easter season, we'll sing sometimes an old spiritual that, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there? Were you there? You're killing me now, John. Keep going. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. You were there when they crucified your Lord. In his death, Jesus assumed your identity, and he assumed the penalty for your sin. You were there in his death, and his death was your death. But what actually happened there was that in his death, when you died with Christ, your failures died with Christ. All the ways that we don't measure up to God's ideal and his standards were nailed to the cross. Your dishonesty, our moral failure, our indecency, our lack of integrity, anything that could be held against us or me or you, has been nailed to the cross and is dead. You've been following along in this series. You go back to Luke 15, and the story of the waiting father and the younger brother and the older brother. This is younger brother religion has been nailed to the cross. Our guilt, our condemnation, the dominance of sin and fear have all been nailed to the cross and are now dead. The other side of that is, of course, that your moral achievements are now dead too. That is elder brother religion. All the ways that we have tried to fulfill the law of God have been nailed to the cross. Our efforts, our achievements, whatever. Paul says to the Philippians, whatever was gained to me, I now count at loss. The prophet Isaiah says that all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. The demand for holiness is extreme and demanding, and we don't measure up. And often we engage in moral behavior in order to earn God's favor in it. Is just another twist on our attempt to get God to love us. So our failures died with Christ, our moral achievements died with Christ, and that should leave us with open hands to receive what he has done for us. I think it's C.S. Lewis who said that a man whose hands are full of packages can receive nothing. So we need to remember to lay down all of our failures and our moral achievements so that we can make room for what God has for us. Well, so you died with Christ, but you have also been raised with Christ. And during that Easter season when we sing that old spiritual word, "Were you there? When he rose up from the grave." And the answer is, yes, you were there when he rose up from the grave, that you have been united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And the life of Jesus is now your life. The life of Jesus becomes the life energy in you. Paul puts it this way, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." If we have died with Christ, we also believe that we will live with Christ. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Raised up in the life of Christ. It also means that we get credit for what we didn't do. We get credit for what Jesus did. And all of his faithfulness and obedience and goodness and holiness gets dumped into our account. It also means that we're loved as he is loved. There's nothing like the love of being drawn into a family with complete and full acceptance. When God the Father looks upon you and me, he receives us as if we were his own son. He receives us with the same love and affection that he receives Christ Jesus our Lord. Our salvation, our redemption, is participatory. It's grounded in grace appropriated through faith, not by sheer act of the will, but it's a spiritual life that flows out of union with Christ. It means that I can pause and accept the reality of my own sin and brokenness without fear that I'm going to lose God's acceptance. It means that God no longer assesses my life or your life by what we produce, either good or bad. It calls us to a life of obedience. Obedience is important and essential for us because it makes us acceptable to God, but because it takes us deeper into God's love. Being good and doing good are important because when we act, we take steps to contribute to our own spiritual formation. We shape our heart according to the love and law of God, which is the love of God, which is expressed in his law. When we are obedient, we begin to reflect God's character in the world. When we are obedient, what we do, we live a life that brings honor to God, a life that blesses others and deepens our our understanding and experience of God's love. But one thing that obedience doesn't do, it doesn't earn us God's approval, acceptance, or does it distinguish us from one from another, as if we can have some kind of spiritual status or hierarchy. No, our obedience leads to a deeper understanding of God's love. But it adds no more to how much he loves us. Grace works. We have this idea that grace somehow gets me off the hook. I just sort of have to stand around and wait for God's goodness to fall on me. But grace is active, not passive. Grace is God's fuel in your life to push you towards the kind of person he wants you to become. I encourage you to read through Paul's letter to the Colossians this week and note some of the language that he uses to describe his own relationship with God and the Colossians. He writes in chapter 1, Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, that I might fill up in my flesh that what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction. He's going to suffer so that others can know the grace of God. He says, we admonish and proclaim and teach everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I wonder if I actually have those in here. I don't. That's Colossians 1:28-29. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And he goes on to say to the Colossians, though I am absent from the body, I'm present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is. John Ortberg describes spiritual transformation as a long-term endeavor that involves both God and us. He says it's a lot like trying to cross an ocean. Some people try day after day to be good and to become spiritually mature. But that's like taking a rowboat across the ocean. It's exhausting and usually unsuccessful. Others just give up trying and throw themselves entirely on God's grace. They're like drifters floating on a raft. They do nothing but hang on and hope God gets them there. But neither trying nor drifting are effective in bringing about our transformation. Ortberg suggests that a better image is a sailboat, which, if it moves at all, it's a gift of the wind. We can't control the wind, but a good sailor discerns where the wind is blowing and adjusts his sail accordingly. Working with the Holy Spirit, which Jesus likened to the wind, means that we have a part in discerning the winds and knowing the directions we need to go and adjusting our sails to catch the breeze that God provides. Grace works. We do what we do in the Christian life, whether it be worship or service to the poor or saying prayers or giving of our wealth away, not as something that we have to do or God's going to get us, not as something out of fear. We don't do it because we should, because that's what good people do, or out of guilt. But rather, the gospel of grace calls us to do what we do as a thank you because of what God has done for us. This is the essence of living in the grace-filled life. You may know that the classic hymn, Amazing Grace, written by John Newton, who was a former slave trader, penned the hymn, and a couple of verses that speak well to all of this is that it was grace that taught my heart to fear. That is, it's grace that gets us into this whole journey to begin with, and we know that and we understand it. It was that initial grace that my fears relieved. Oh, and how precious was that hour that grace first appeared. I hope you know that experience of grace appearing and casting your fears away. But grace is more than that. Newton writes, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us this far, and grace will lead us home." Let us pray.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.